Amen. You know, in sharing the gospel with people, I'll sometimes hear people say something you've probably heard, or maybe something you've wondered, which is, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering in the world? Like, how could there be a God with all this suffering that we see? But see, that question is a very surface-level question, because it doesn't really get to the heart of anything. I mean, okay, let's say there is no God. Does your suffering go away? Let's say there is no God. Do all the tragedies you're pointing to evaporate? No. You still have suffering. There's still tragedy. The real question is this, and this is how Christians can think wisely about this. We're not going to escape suffering. So is my suffering meaningless, or is there a purpose to my suffering? If there's no God, and all you are and all I am is stardust and protoplasm walking around, then all of your suffering is meaningless. It means nothing. No one cares. The universe doesn't care. It doesn't matter. All of your deepest pain is nothing in the grand scheme of the universe. But if there is a God, and there is, then you are not merely stardust and protoplasm. You were created by God, loved by God, fashioned by God for his purposes, which means that there is a reason for your suffering. That may not be a reason that you and I understand yet or ever, but we can say there's purpose behind our suffering. That's what we can know as God's people, not why we suffer, but that suffering is doing something in me. It's shaping me in some way. It's not meaningless. Everyone suffers. Everyone has things in their lives. In a fallen world, suffering is unavoidable. Now, it might be great, weighty tragedies. We think about losing a spouse, losing a father, losing a sibling, losing parents. This is suffering that we carry with us and maybe we live every day with for the rest of our lives, a sort of pain or an ache that this suffering produces in us. For others of us, we go through seasons of suffering, maybe seasons where we've lost a job or we're at a job and it's just sucking all the life out of us. Maybe we go through a sort of financial catastrophe owing to no fault of our own. Maybe we get a very troubling report from the doctor. So, as God's people who think with God's wisdom living in God's world, we know that this world is fallen. This world is not what it should be. And because of that, we will suffer. The Bible guarantees that we will suffer over and over throughout the Old and the New Testament. We are told, you will suffer in many ways. If any preacher gets up and tells you that there's a way out of all suffering, that if you have enough faith or you give enough money, you'll never suffer again, that ain't true. Suffering is unavoidable in a fallen world. Suffering will come to an end, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. But suffering's unavoidable. So as God's people seeking to live and apply God's wisdom to our lives, we have to ask, how can I suffer well? How can I suffer with wisdom? No matter what, it's coming. How can I do it well? To answer this question, I want to read together Psalm 13. Psalm 13. There are many places in the Bible we could turn to look to about suffering, as I just said a moment ago. I think this is one of the best expressions of someone's suffering. As we read this, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. When I finish reading, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. Yes, please stand. I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. If you believe that to be true, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Psalm 13, it says this. David cries out, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat. This psalm is short, but like many short psalms, very dense, very packed with meaning. I want to pull a few things out of here that help shape how we can suffer well. The first thing is this, just looking at verses 1 and 2. If we want to suffer with wisdom, if we're going to walk through suffering wisely, we must be honest with the Lord. We must be honest with the Lord. We don't carry pretense before the Lord. We don't put on a show before the Lord. We don't say things just because we think it's what God wants to hear from us. We have to be honest about where we are to the Lord. Everyone reading this psalm can recognize David's agony. This is one of the greatest things about the Psalms. The Psalms provide us with emotional depth. They provide us with the longest book of the Bible is filled with these prayers that capture real human emotions. Like, we can read the Psalms and say, yeah, I felt that way before. That's how I felt when I walked through my season of suffering or when I've gone through this tragedy. I felt like that. I love that about the Psalms. It's part of what makes them so valuable. Now, consider David's circumstances. David, king of Israel, wrote this psalm. Now, there's some speculations, maybe some debate about at what point in his life he wrote this psalm. But as I was studying this week, I think one of the most likely options is that David wrote this psalm in response to the rebellion mounted by his son Absalom. Now, in case you're not familiar with the story of David through, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel, if this is in response to Absalom, his son's revolt against him, consider the circumstances in David's life that would lead him to write this psalm, to pray out these words. So if this is true, then that means David has just sinned with Bathsheba, you know, several months or so before. He sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and then in order to try to cover up his sin, he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in battle. He arranged the murder of her son or of her husband to try to cover up he and Bathsheba's sin. Bathsheba is with child after her relations with David, and that child, after Uriah dies, that child is born, and the child dies in its infancy. So David has committed adultery, ruined his reputation, murdered the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. Now the son, the offspring of that adultery, has died in infancy. Not long after this, kind of unrelated to what's going on here, David's son Amnon sexually assaults his daughter Tamar. So Amnon, his son, assaults his daughter Tamar, ruins Tamar. Tamar's been ruined by her brother emotionally. And Absalom, his other son, in order to get revenge for his sister Tamar, kills Amnon. Two children dead, one child ravished by another. Killed, one child killed by another child. After this, Absalom, his son, launches a coup against David, loses all of his faith that David can be a good king, launches a coup, convinces many of David's closest friends to join him, and mounts a rebellion, driving David out of Jerusalem into exile, hiding, being hunted by his son who's trying to find him and kill him, and dealing with the betrayal of many of his closest friends who've sided with Absalom. And it's in this circumstance, very likely, that David is crying out the words of this psalm. Can you imagine? Two dead children, one daughter who's been sexually ravaged by another child, one child killed by one of your other children, and now that child's trying to come kill you. I mean, imagine David's circumstances. And then from this, he prays out Psalm 13. This is the spirit behind the fourfold cry of David in this psalm. How long, O Lord? How long am I going to have to walk through this? How long am I going to have to suffer like this? Four times David asks this. And with each how long cry, it's like we can see David just descend further and further. It's like each how long cry is like a step down for him. The first step down in the how long, in the fourfold how long, he feels like God is forgetting him. Will you put up verse 1 again for me? He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, can God forget us? Can God forget his people? Can we just fall out of his mind or intentionally be left out of his mind? No, that can't happen. Listen to Isaiah 49, verse 15. The Lord says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she would have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God said, it's more likely that a woman forgets about her nursing child than that I would forget you. So no, God can't forget us. So then why would David say this in verse 1? How long will you forget me forever? Remember this, the Psalms are not about theological precision. That's not what the Psalms are. The Psalms is not where we go to sharpen the edges of our theological points. The Psalms are where we go to see authentic human responses to God, to the circumstances of life, and people processing these things in light of truth about God. So verse 1 doesn't mean that God can forget us, but it means that sometimes it feels like he has. Sometimes we walk through suffering so great that it feels like God has just forgotten us. He's abandoned us. But God is not afraid or intimidated when we bring this feeling to him. Although God would never forget David, God's not offended that David would say this to him. I would actually say that God invites David to so openly pour out his heart to him. So this is the first step down for David. How long will you forget me? I feel forgotten by you. Step 2 down. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? You've forgotten me, Lord, and you're hiding your face from me. Now, in the Bible, sometimes it talks about God's face shining upon you, God turning his face toward you. This is a sign of God's approval, God's presence, his blessing. God's face is shining on me. His blessings are covering me. God's setting his love on me. Well, David's saying, it feels like you've turned that away from me. You've rejected me. You've taken your approval, your blessings, your love from me. You've turned your face from me. You're no longer looking at me with blessing and love. You're silent now in the face of my torment. Have you ever felt that in your life? Have you ever gone through a time where it felt like God was just silent? You prayed, you called out for him, and it felt like your prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling, and God wasn't listening. That's what David says he feels. Therefore, he takes his third step down. He says, how long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? David is now saying, well, God's not answering me. I'm going to have to figure this out myself. How long am I going to have to sit in my bed or sit in my room, sit by the way, and take counsel in my own soul, try to make sense of what's happening to me by turning inward? Maybe David's reflecting on his past failures. If I had just not done this, or if I had just done that, then this wouldn't be happening. He's reflecting on his own failures, his own sins, maybe his own contribution to his sufferings. And instead of making sense of what's happening, he says, I have sorrow all the day. His inward reflection, his taking counsel with himself and his suffering is making things worse. Finally, leading to the fourth step down, where he says, how long will my enemies triumph over me? David felt like the pressure was going to crush him that he was experiencing. He had seen God overcome great horrible enemies in the past. I mean, David was the one who killed Goliath. David had fled from an evil king before, Saul, and God delivered him. God exalted him. God destroyed Saul. But now David's saying, I don't know, maybe my best days are behind me. And now, even though God has destroyed my enemies before, God's now going to let them triumph over me. I wonder if God's going to leave me to fall before those who want my destruction. Now, what I love about this is not what David's feeling, but I love that he expresses his feelings in such a way that you and I can read that and say, yeah, I felt like that before. I don't have to be ashamed that I felt that way before. David is honest with the Lord about where he is. Listen, sometimes we don't share our hearts with other people because we're afraid of what the other people will think of us or how our emotions will affect someone else. But God is not insecure like we are. God isn't threatened by our emotions. Like, if I pour out my emotions to the Lord and I say, why are you allowing this to happen? God is in no danger of having any kind of identity crisis or feeling like, oh man, I'm not communicating myself the way I want to these people. They're really upset. I don't like how upset they are with me. God is in no danger of having anything threaten his own sense of who he is. Therefore, God is not threatened by our emotions and not intimidated by us pouring them out in the most visceral, real way that we can. In fact, for God's beloved children, that's exactly what he invites us to do. Come to me. Pour your heart out to me. Tell me where you are. Speak to me from your heart. Now, there is a difference between questioning God as though he has wronged us, which would be sinful, and merely expressing our confusion to him by asking God why. It's okay to ask God why. It's not okay for us to act like God has wronged us, but all of us wonder. I mean, I remember when my wife and I suffered 2 miscarriages back to back. There was a lot of why? Why did you allow this to happen? We're trying to do something good. We're trying to grow our family. We're trying to fill the world with more image bearers. Like, why are you allowing this to happen? And worse, why is this happening to us? We love you. There are people in this world who hate you and they don't have this happen to them. Why me? Why us? But what we can't do is allow in our suffering to act as though God has wronged us. We can ask him why, but we still trust in his goodness toward us. That's actually what we see David do. God wants us to pour our hearts out to him so that he can meet us where we are and comfort us in our pain. So once we're honest with the Lord, confused, but honest with the Lord, we can take the next step we need to take when it comes to suffering well. So how can I suffer well? Well, I need to be honest with the Lord. Second, I need to call out to the Lord. That's a thing David's doing in this whole psalm. Listen to verses 3-4 again. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God, O Yahweh my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Would you leave verses 3 and 4? Would you go back to verse 3, leave them up as I talk about this? So if we feel like David, at the end of his rope, nowhere else to turn. You've already hit rock bottom. There's nowhere more to go. What are we left to do? Well, sometimes all we can do in our suffering is cry out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Now, David makes some requests to the Lord, and he ties his request to the how long statements he asked before. If you notice, there's some parallelism here. He says, consider me, Lord. Well, that's the opposite of forgetting me. How long will you forget me? Forever. He says, answer me, O Lord, consider and answer me. Answer me, God. Well, answering me is the opposite of God hiding his face. No, God, turn back to me and answer me. He says, light up my eyes. In other words, enlighten me. Help me understand what's going on. That's the opposite of me taking counsel in my own soul. I don't want to take counsel in my own soul. I don't have any answers. I don't have any way to make sense of this. You do. Light up my eyes. Help me to understand. Finally, in verse 4, don't let my enemies prevail over me, which is obviously the opposite of my enemies triumphing over me. The point here is that even in David's despair, David knew that salvation, the salvation he longed for, can only come from the Lord. He asked God, how long? Not merely as a way to express his grief, but because he knew that only God was the one who could bring an end to his pain and suffering. So how long, O Lord? When will you intervene and help me? Consider me, answer me. Light up my eyes. Don't let my enemies prevail over me. Only you can do this. Our justification is not the only salvation that comes from God. All of our salvation in our life comes from God. One thing this psalm reminds us as David cries out in his agony, brothers and sisters, is that God's deliverance is often farther away than we want, but closer than we fear. You understand? God's deliverance of us is often farther away than we want it to be, yet still closer than we fear it will be. So crying out to the Lord is not some sign of disbelief or sin. I actually think it's the opposite. Crying out to the Lord is a sign of belief. I'm crying out to you in my suffering because I know only you can save me. Did not Jesus even cry out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Crying out in our agony is not sinful. God invites us to do this. The problem comes when we see God's silence or his postponement to answer us in our timing as a sign of his rejection or his refusal to help. David may have felt rejected by God here, but verse 3 and 4 tells us that he knew he ultimately wasn't, which is why he calls out to God and says, no, God, help me, please. I know you're listening. Help me. Help me. David knew that God will help him in God's timing. And God's timing, as confusing as it may be, is better than ours. Think about this question that David asks. How long, O Lord? It's an expression of his agony, but take it as a serious question. How long? How long will I suffer? How long will this be happening to me? Think about your own suffering in your life and ask that question. How long? How long will I endure this pain, this ache in my heart, in my mind? How long will I have sleepless nights over this issue? How long will I carry this with me? Consider your life in a year. Some suffering will end in that time. Some suffering is just merely temporal. I mean, think about sickness. I mean, in the winter months in Brussels, it's like if you're not sick, then everyone you know is sick. And that can cause suffering. Sometimes we have to go to the hospital for our sickness, or our children get very sick. But how long? Well, we know summer's coming. The weather's going to warm up. The viruses are going to go back into, you know, hibernation over summer. And it will come to an end. Think about your job. That coworker who's just a thorn in your side, who makes your life miserable. Maybe it's your manager, your boss. Well, one day they'll move on. Or you'll move on. You'll get a new job. Or they'll be transferred out. And then your suffering ends. Maybe you think about school. Maybe school can feel like suffering to you. You feel very overwhelmed with everything happening. But you know what? You're going to graduate. You're going to move on. You're going to finish. It's temporal. It's not going to last forever. That's how a lot of our suffering is. Some suffering we carry with us forever. You lose a spouse. You lose a child. The worst pain I can imagine. Actually, I can't imagine. I hope I never have to feel that. And that's an ache that we carry with us forever. But even in that, even if we lose a child, we lose a sibling, we lose a spouse, we lose our parents, even if we carry that ache with us for our whole lives, one day, even that suffering will end. When we lay down our earthly life and we go to be with the Lord forever, He promises us that on that day, there will be no more tears or crying. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sadness anymore. He says the former things will have passed away and the new has come. So even the ache, the deepest aching sufferings that we have now that we carry with us every day, maybe it's a physical ailment in your body. If we have faith in Christ, we know that even that suffering will come to an end. How long? How long, O Lord? Well, I don't know how long now, but I can tell you, not forever. Long-lasting suffering does not mean forever suffering. Long-lasting suffering does not mean forever eternal suffering. If you're in Christ, the only thing you will be eternally is joyful, is content, is happy. That's the only thing you will be forever. All of our suffering will come to an end, whether in this life or in the next. And more than this, brothers and sisters, all of our suffering that we experience in this life is not only temporal, it's not only light in comparison to the great glory awaiting us on the other side, but all of our suffering is producing something in us. It's shaping us, it's molding us in ways that only suffering can. Precious metals are turned into beautiful rings and jewelry and great designs as they go through fire. God fashions us through suffering. Listen to Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." All the ache, the death, the pain, the suffering isn't even worth comparing to the greatness of the glory waiting for us. 10 verses later, he says in verse 28, "And we know, we're assured that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." So as we pour out our hearts to the Lord and as we call upon Him in faith, God will answer our prayers and give us a reason to praise Him, even if we're still suffering. That's exactly what David does, which leads us to the final step I want us to see today of how we can suffer well. How can I suffer with wisdom? Well, I need to be honest with the Lord. Be honest about where I am and pour my heart out to Him. Second, I want to call out to the Lord. I want to cry out to Him. Finally, David shows us that in our suffering, if we want to suffer with wisdom, we praise the Lord. We do exactly what that song we just sang. We bless His name. We praise Him. We lift Him up and we exalt Him even in our pain. David may question what God is doing, but he does not doubt who God is. Look with me again at verses 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." He praises God as though his deliverance has already come. "I praise you, for you've dealt bountifully with me. I'm praising you as though you have already delivered me." That's how sure David was that God would answer his prayers, that God loved him. "I'm so assured that I'm going to praise God as though He has already given me the salvation I'm calling out for." Now notice that David's pleading increases his faith. I mean, look at the process of David over these few verses. So David cries out to God, pours out his heart to God in his distress. So it happens in the first part of the psalm. Then as David's praying, it's like God is answering his prayer. God's meeting him. God's, as he's saying, how long, oh Lord, consider me, answer me, light up my eyes. It's as though God is answering David's prayer in real time. That as David's praying this, something's happening with David where God's mercy is meeting him. And as that's happening, David's faith is being strengthened as he's praying this. David's strengthened faith leads to joy, and his joy leads him to praise in verse 6. Do you see that flow? Do you see how God is like answering David's prayer as he's praying it? That this agony in verse 1 turns to this praise in verse 6. David's pleading with God and pouring out his heart to him is increasing his faith. We're often convinced the opposite will happen if we do this. This is why in our suffering, remember, Satan, the enemy, doesn't stop hating you just because you're suffering. It's not as though you go through suffering and Satan says, all right, my work's done with you. You're suffering. Your life is miserable. Move on to the next person. No, he hates us. And he wants to continue making our suffering worse and exploit us in our suffering and twist the knife if he can. He hates us. This is why Satan will convince us. He works to convince us that in our suffering, don't call out to the Lord. Don't cry out to him. He's forgotten you, obviously. So why waste your time calling out to him? He's not even thinking about you. He doesn't care about you. Prayer doesn't do anything. That's what dumb religious zealots do. You got to figure out how to fix this problem. Or he tries to convince you in a weird twist that calling out to God would be sinful. You're probably in this mess because of your own sin. You don't want to blame God for it. That'll probably lead to more suffering for you, won't it? If you call out to God, God will be upset, and then he's going to make it worse on you. Satan does not want us to call out to the Lord in our suffering because calling out to the Lord increases our faith. Your faith doesn't increase because of what you do. It increases because of what God does. You call out to God and God builds your faith as you're calling out to him. That's exactly what's happening to David. Crying out to him is not an act of rebellion. It's an opportunity for your faith to be fortified. And as your faith is strengthened, your sorrow, although it may remain, it still can turn into a type of joy that can lead you to worship him even in your pain. God uses suffering in our lives to bless us. This sounds strange, but did you know the Bible refers to suffering as a gift from God? Philippians 1:29, Paul writes this to the church in Philippi. He says, "For it has been granted to you. It has been given to you. God's gift to you is that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake." God gave you a gift, your suffering. It's been gifted by God to you. How? It doesn't feel like a gift, or it feels like a really bad gift. God wants to deliver us from our suffering. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. God wants to deliver us from our suffering, but God also uses our suffering to shape and form us. Suffering is the school where our faith goes to mature and to grow. I mean, how strong would your faith really be if it was never tested? If it was never tried, if there was no pressure ever put on it, how strong would our faith really be? You know, sometimes it feels like our faith is fragile, like my faith in God is so fragile, it could break at any moment. But faith isn't fragile. It's actually the opposite. Faith is anti-fragile. You know the difference between fragile and anti-fragile? A fine china plate, that's fragile. You drop it, what happens? It is destroyed, irreparably destroyed. What about something that's anti-fragile? Something that's anti-fragile is the opposite. Pressure on it, pain hitting it, doesn't destroy it, it strengthens it. It's like your immune system is anti-fragile. How do you have a strong immune system? Well, you got to get sick a little bit, and then your immune system learns. And as you get sick, you get, I don't know how it works, but something happens and it's able to fight off the disease easier in the future, right? That's why with children, it's good when kids get cold. They get little viruses. Their body's learning. Their immune system is strengthening. That's anti-fragile. That's how faith is. Our faith grows as it is tested, as it interacts with conflict, as it has pressure put on it. It strengthens our faith. This is why it's God's gift to us when we suffer. God uses our suffering to fortify our faith, to build our endurance, to build our hope, to build our dependence upon Him. Faith is forged in the fires of suffering. But even in the fire, if we call out to God from the depths, how much more will we be able to testify to God's love and mercy when He saves us, even in our most desperate? Brothers and sisters, God wants us to praise Him the way we could only praise Him, having been delivered from such great agony. Here's what I mean by that. No one ever praised God because you and I got everything we wanted in our lives. Everything runs smooth. Everything's great. Sure, yeah, Jesus is great. I love that guy. He's great. I'm just walking merrily along with Jesus. It's when in our suffering, when we feel like we've been stripped from everything, when we have nothing, and from the depths we call out to the Lord, that communicates the greatness of our Lord. When we can say, in the words of Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever." If you can pray that in the aftermath of a spouse dying, in the aftermath of a child dying, in the aftermath of a cancer diagnosis, "You are the strength of my heart and my portion forever," that communicates the glory of God. That communicates the value of God. That shows a lost world that Jesus truly is the most precious treasure we have. That even if I lose everything, I have not lost my hope in my Lord. I've not lost my trust that if I have Jesus, then I have everything I need. In Romans 8:32, Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If I have Jesus, what else do I need? What can you take from me that's as valuable as Jesus? And like the stars in the sky that can only shine at night because they're placed against the dark backdrop of space, so the greatness of God's glory shines the brightest when it is placed against the dark black backdrop of our suffering. God gives us suffering partly so that we can see Him like we could only see Him set against the dark backdrop of our suffering, and how He shines all the brighter because of it. How valuable we can see that He is because of it. How much more precious He becomes to us. And how much stronger our faith will become as we see time and time again God sustain us, God carry us, God deliver us from our sufferings and pains. As we praise God in our suffering, God is detaching us from the things of this world and teaching us to long for Him, long to be with Him in heaven, the way that we could only long for that if we went through suffering. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul says, now this is after Paul has been in prison. This is after Paul's been stoned and beaten. This is toward the end of Paul's ministry, 2 Corinthians, toward the end of Paul's ministry. So think of all the suffering that Paul has endured in his ministry. And he says, "So we do not lose heart. we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The suffering we endure in this life, no matter how great it is a light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory we have stored up for us with Christ. Praising God in our suffering teaches us to long to be with Him in heaven. It teaches us to long for the restoration of all things that is coming. You know, it's sort of like sometimes you go to Wallaby or you go to Disney and you ride all the rides and you've done everything you're going to do and you just think, all right, I'm ready to go home. Suffering can often do this for us. All right. I just want to go be with Jesus. I want to be with Him. I long to be with Jesus. Suffering teaches us to get ready to go to heaven, where we will be if we have faith in Christ. To long for the place where tears will be wiped away and all of our pain will be evaporated. Only God is eternal. God is eternal. God's gifts to you are eternal. I guess except the gift of suffering. The joy and contentment that God gives you will last ages unto ages, world without end, eternally. That means that one day there will be a final tear that falls. Someone, I don't know who it's going to be, someone's going to cry for the last time. One day there will be the last time anybody has ever gotten, anybody ever gets a positive cancer diagnosis from the doctor. That will happen for the last time one day. There will come a last time someone fires a bullet at someone else trying to kill them. One day there will be a final divorce filed at the courthouse. All of these things will come to an end. They will not last. What will last is the love, the mercy, the grace, the kindness, the compassion, the benevolence of God for His people. And that's what we rest in forever. That's what lasts forever. So we praise God because we know that one day all of our sufferings will come to an end and we will lay them down and enter the rest and the joy that Jesus has secured for us with Him in heaven. So how do we suffer well? Well, we want to be honest with the Lord about where we are. Be honest with Him. We want to call out to Him to meet us in our distress. Ask Him what you need. And then as we do that, see that God strengthens our faith day by day, not instantaneously, not always, but day by day, and allow that suffering to turn to joy. The Psalms also say, it says, weeping may tarry through the night, but joy comes in the morning. We know that's true for our dear brothers and sisters who are suffering now, and that's true for you if you are in Christ. All of these glorious truths only apply to those of us who are in Christ. If we're not in Christ, there is no eternal rest waiting for us. If you do not know Jesus, if you never surrendered your life to Him and bowed to Him as Lord, these promises don't apply to you yet. I'd implore you to come talk with me or Paul or Ray, one of our pastors after service. We're going to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for those of us who have, we're going to respond now to all this with worship. We're going to respond by taking the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember how Christ our King suffered for us in order to guarantee these great promises that we've been clinging to for us. So as we do that, Brian is going to come back up. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, I'm going to give you a moment to to pray personally where you are. I'm going to pray for all of us. And then where you are, take a moment. If there's sin in your life that you need to confess to the Lord, things you need to bring before him, then I'd encourage you to do that. God commands you to do that. So we'll pray together. And then afterwards, you can stand when you feel ready, and you can come receive the elements from me or from Pastor Ray in the back. Before we do that, just FYI, in the trays, I'm going to hold the tray out to you. On the outer rim of the tray is wine. On the inner, all the inner rings, there's grape juice, depending on whatever you want for the Lord's Supper. Now, like I said before, the Lord's Supper is only for people who have professed faith in Christ, people who've surrendered their lives to him. If you've not yet become a Christian, I'm going to ask you to remain where you are and come talk to us. And I want you to take the Lord's Supper with us next time we do it. But we want to honor God in the way that we do this. And he says this is only for his people. So when you come and receive the elements from us, don't take them yet. Go back to take them back to your seat and don't consume them yet. And sit in your seat, and then we'll do it all together. So with that said, let me pray. And then we'll continue worshiping. God, everyone in this room is either in a storm right now, coming out of a storm, or about to go into one. But no matter what, suffering is unavoidable in our lives. Some of our suffering is worse than others. But no matter what, we all feel the sting of living in a fallen world. God, I pray that we would be able to do what David did. Remember as we suffer and not lose heart. Being honest with you about where we are, calling out to you. And then, Lord, I pray that as we call out to you, as Monique and her sons call out to you, as Livia and Vazzy call out to you, that you would meet us in our suffering and teach us to treasure our Lord Jesus the way we could only treasure him, having gone through great pain and suffering. We know that you are God who can sympathize with us in our weakness because you became man. God the Son became man, walked among us, lived in this world, and suffered and died in our place so that we could be saved from our greatest problem of sin. And we could rest assured of our eternal comfort and joy with him forever, through faith in what he has done to us and for us. We say all these things in his name. Amen. Just where you are, stay seated, and you pray personally where you are, and then as you feel led and directed, you can come up and receive the elements from us.